consistency we have today. A Christian is a disciple. Christian is a disciple. Now, when we hear that word disciple, the first thing that tends to come to our mind is those guys around Jesus, the 12. You know, that's usually what most people think about if they know a little bit about the Bible and you hear the word disciples. And then usually the second thing that comes to mind, especially those of us who are missions-minded, we think about Matthew 28, 19, and 20, about going and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, along with thoughts about just who is a disciple, we sometimes start tossing around ideas about just who could and could not be a disciple. And that can get us into some deep theological muck. Because it's quite, you know, simple how someone becomes a disciple. Jesus told us again back in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We are to teach souls about their sin condition, and that only Jesus can save them. And he did that by dying on the cross for our sins. And then after 3 days, he was raised to life again. And once a person believes that, then they are to enter into a covenant relationship with God. And Jesus told us that a believing soul must be baptized. And when that person is baptized into Christ, then, you know, he or she becomes a follower of Christ. They become a Christian. They become a student of the master teacher. They become a disciple. Again, you know, a Christian is a disciple. But what is a disciple? Well, over in John chapter 8 and verse 30, we're told that many put their faith in Jesus, but were all those who put their faith in Jesus disciples? Well, Jesus answers that question for us in the next two verses. He says, if you hold to my teaching, my word, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so if, that's a big little word, right? If someone continues, if someone holds on to Jesus' word, onto his teaching, then that someone is really, truly his disciple. Now, the word disciple is a New Testament Greek word that can mean a pupil or apprentice or adherent. And so a disciple of Jesus is someone who learns from his word, a pupil, and is someone in training, modeling themselves after the master teacher. They're an apprentice. And they're someone who remains true to his teachings. They're an adherent. Well, over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles and the gospel was preached, and about 3,000 were immersed into Christ, we're told there in verse 42 of Acts 2 that the Christians devoted themselves, they continued steadfastly to the apostles' teaching or the doctrine. You see, the apostles did like Jesus told them back before he ascended. They went out and they made disciples. They made Christians. They immersed souls in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they continued to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded them. And the new Christians took to the teachings of Christ and they held fast to them like an anchor in a storm. That's what we're told there in Acts 2. So just with all that in mind, you say, okay, that sounds pretty straightforward, but what does a disciple look like? You know, do they all wear suits? Do they have name badges that say, hi, I'm a disciple? You know, a little smiley face maybe. Well, over in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, we're told that you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You all have an inheritance promised to you from God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So, you know, when it comes to figuring out what a disciple looks like, you can't go by appearance or social status or gender or nationality. Anyone can be a disciple. Anyone can be a Christian. Anyone can be a disciple of Jesus. Well, then, you know, is there any way that we can tell what a disciple looks like? Well, I thought, why don't we do this today? Why don't we break the word disciple down into an acronym and briefly describe through our acronym what a disciple of Jesus looks like. And so in doing that, the first letter of our acronym disciple is D. Is D. And the D, we're saying today, stands for disciplined. And so as a disciple of Jesus, I am a disciplined person. Now think about that for a moment, the implications. Can an undisciplined person be a disciple? Well, not by definition, you know. But, you know, you could say, well, maybe they're undisciplined, you know, but the goal, of course, is to be disciplined, you know. You see, the words are related, right? Discipline is participation in a learning process. A disciple is a learner. You learn a discipline, you see. And so for this very reason, the scripture says, we're to make every effort to add to our faith goodness. We enter into this discipline program. We add to our faith goodness, into goodness knowledge, into our knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Peter says, if you possess these things in increasing measure, if you continue on that disciplined life, then you will keep from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's 2 Peter 1:5 through 8. You see, we need to be careful not to lose the connection between discipleship and a disciplined living. Okay? And disciplined living. The spiritual disciplines help us to restore direction and purpose in order to our lives. So if we ever think we can do without them, we can't. And so the heart of discipleship is disciplined living. The Apostle John said it this way in 1 John 2:6. He says, whoever claims to live in him, in Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. And so we strive to be more like Jesus. We beat our bodies into spiritual shape, 1 Corinthians 9:27. And that's because disciplined living helps to keep us focused. Disciplined living helps us to avoid distractions and multiplied meaningless and useless activities and whatever else happens to be out there. Disciplined living distances us from everything that threatens to undo our commitment to Christ. That's why it's important to remain disciplined. Again, the D in our acronym stands for disciplined. The second letter in our acronym, disciple, is I. The I stands for integrity. And so as a disciple of Jesus, I am a person of integrity. Discipleship demands integrity. Think about it. Even though one part of someone's life lines up with their commitment to Christ, you know, someone says, oh yeah, I see you at church every Sunday. The other parts don't. And see, if that's that way, then that's not integrity. That's hypocrisy, right? Back in Matthew 22, when the Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus about taxes, and that's pretty much that time, isn't it? Here's what they did. They sent their disciples, it says, starting in verse 16, to Jesus, along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now you see what they observed about Jesus? First off the bat, they said he was a man of integrity. Some of your translations might say truth, because literally the Greek text says he's a man of truth. Wouldn't it be great to be known as a man or woman of truth? I think so. You see, if we live by the truth, then we can't fail in our integrity, because it allows us to be consistent 24/7 before God. You could actually say to God, I've been trying to live by your truth. I really haven't been trying to do anything wrong, you see. Think about it. If all that I am and have is committed to one purpose, to following Jesus as his disciple, then that is integrity. It's the source of our joy and the source of our purpose, and it gives us meaning to our life. Integrity brings wholeness to our life. Again, the I in our acronym stands for integrity. The next letter in our acronym is S. S in disciple. And the S stands for serves. And so as a disciple of Jesus, I am willing to serve humbly and sacrificially. Jesus, of course, is our ultimate example here. So the scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You think, well, what kind of attitude is that? Verse 6 says, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And if we just look around us today, we live in a world that's focused more on their rights more than their responsibilities, on getting more than giving anything, on being served more than serving. And it's not just out in the world, it's in the church too. And so being a disciple, imitating Jesus, involves service to others, just like Jesus in John 13, right? And that's because humble service makes our life about something bigger than what we are. You see, life is not about what we want or need or desire. It's not about the things that we can enjoy or experience or do. It's about others. It's about God. And so Jesus calls us to take up the towel and the basin. Jesus calls us to consider others above ourselves. And for Jesus, his service involves sacrifice. He sacrificed heaven for earth. He sacrificed his life. He gave a life of sacrifice, living a life of sacrifice. Ultimately, of course, sacrificing himself on the cross for you and me. And that is the essence of who Jesus is and what he did. Think of it this way. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And we, as his disciples, sacrifice ourselves for the cause of Christ. We sacrifice ourselves for the cause of Christ. And so as a disciple of Jesus, again, we'll also live sacrificially in service to him. The next letter in our acronym, disciple, is C. Go that way. And the C stands for community. Community. And so as a disciple of Jesus, I am part of a community. Remember what we talked about last week. When we are baptized into Christ, we become a church member, a member of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. He said, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given one Spirit to drink. He says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. See, Christianity is not lived in a vacuum. Yeah, there are people who think that, but it's not. It's not designed that way. It never was. Christianity is not to be lived in isolation. Discipleship implies a role and a responsibility in the community of disciples. Discipleship implies a relationship, and each part of the body has a role to play in the body. They're different roles. They're different parts. Because like Paul continues in that illustration in chapter 12, can't all do the same thing. Nothing will ever get done. And not one part does everything because it's going to die pretty quick. Okay? We all have to work together for the body to function. So God holds us accountable for our place in the community of faith. He does. And also in our friendship community, to be that light shining for those around us. And also in the community that makes up our family. All right, again, the C, right, is our acronym. That goes your way, right? Yeah, the C. I'm not a good cheerleader. The C stands for community. All right. The next letter in our acronym is I. That's easy, right? How's that? There you go. And the I stands for intensity here, for intensity. And so a disciple of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, I live life with intensity and passion. Imagine what it would be like after you got married, after you courted your bride-to-be or your beau-to-be, as it may be, and you did all sorts of wonderful things together to try to get them to connect with you and everything. But then after you got married, you just stopped doing the things together, you know? It's like, yeah, I'm married. That's cool. Yeah. Eventually, you stop talking with each other, and you stopped eating together, and eventually you stopped living together. And people who do that obviously end up divorced. You know, the passion's gone. There's no intensity there in that relationship at all. And sadly, people do that with their relationship with God, with their relationship within the church. You look around at anybody who has left our body or the Lord's church. You know, they withdraw, they leave, you know. And you could say, well, no one's reached out to them. But, you know, it's kind of like, you know, the kid that runs off into the street. You could say the parent tried to keep them, but that person's still in control of themselves. We don't want to see that happen. But, you know, there's only so much one person can do to try to help everybody along. We're here for each other, but everybody is responsible for themselves. So people who do that with their relationship with God, you know, they tend to let their passion fizzle. And they try all sorts of artificial things to get it back. People do that in their relationships when they're married too. They try all sorts of artificial means to get back the spark in their relationship, that intensity. But they're doing artificial things. And when we do that in the church, the same thing happens. You know, because they don't do the things that they did at first when they fell in love with their spouse. And Christians don't do the things they did at first when they fell in love with the Lord. Jesus writes to the church in in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus. And in verses 4 and 5, he says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. And so you have to ask yourself, do you remember coming excited to the assembly to visit with other Christians and to praise God? Do you remember that? Hopefully it was this morning, right? Do you remember being passionate about studying His Word? Do you remember that time? Again, I hope it was this morning. Do you remember how you couldn't wait to sing the next song? Again, I hope that was this morning. Do you remember thinking about the preacher's sermon and how it was way too short? And how he could have spent some more time preaching? Well, you kind of laugh, but you know, there was that time though, wasn't there? Think, hey, wow, that was some really good stuff. Give us some more. You know? Preach on. Well, I don't know. Well, let's think about it though, you see. With that kind of intensity, we could thrive in our spiritual lives. We could thrive as a body. And that's because such passion and intensity avoids apathy. Such passion and intensity avoids mediocrity. And no one wants to see apathy happen or to just be mediocre and settle for things. I don't believe God wants that. All right, the sixth letter in our acronym DISCIPLE is P. And the P stands for perseveres. And so as a disciple of Jesus, I am willing to keep on keeping on to work and to wait for God to provide the increase. The writer of Hebrews has these encouraging words for us in Hebrews chapter 12. He writes really in reflection of all the men and women of faith in chapter 11, saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. And the first thing I do when I read that today is I think, what is entangling me that I can throw off so I can keep running that race? All right. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've always got to keep Jesus in our focus if we're ever going to go anywhere, because he is where we're going to. If it's off on the congregation across the street or across town, or this over there or that over there, or hey, you know, why don't we do that? Then we've lost focus, and you need to refocus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you'll not grow weary and lose heart. You know, you can live your faith as long as you want and try to live faithfully till death, and prayerfully we all will. And as you do that, people will come and oppose you. But if we consider him who faced such opposition and endured, the scripture says we will not grow weary or lose heart. And so as a disciple, I am willing to keep on keeping on, even when I can't see the results or when the results aren't as obvious or clear. I will not quit. And that's because perseverance is a part of discipleship. Jesus didn't quit. The apostles didn't quit. Well, Judas quit. You want to be known as a Judas? I don't want to be known as a Judas. I don't think anyone really wants to be known as a Judas, because the one who will not persevere is not a disciple. And so the one who turns their backs on God and has quit learning and has quit following Jesus has fallen away. Hebrews 6:4-6. The only way to finish the race is to finish the race. It's so obvious. That'd make a great bumper sticker, wouldn't it? The only way to finish the race is to finish the race. That's true, though. All right. Well, the P in our acronym stands for perseveres. And the seventh letter in our acronym, disciple, is L. And the L stands for loving. And so as a disciple of Jesus, I'm committed to loving devoted relationships with God and other people. In Mark chapter 12, one of the teachers of the law asked Jesus in verse 28, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." You see, Jesus connected discipleship and love. And so we can do no less. Jesus said that love is a mark of discipleship. John 13:34-35. "By this you'll know my disciples, if you love one another," right? And so the apostles continued in Jesus' teaching and taught that what Jesus taught. And these men inspired by the Holy Spirit, like John wrote over in 1 John 4:7-12, saying, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. "Dear friends," John writes, "since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." And so you see, love is giving, really, isn't it? Love is giving, meaning that true godly love focuses on our service and our life in community. It focuses on our intensity and our perseverance for Christ. And really, true godly love finds its expression in all of these elements of our discipleship, because they allow us to express love, true godly love. The final letter in our acronym disciple is E, and E stands for excellence. And so as a disciple of Jesus, I seek to live life with excellence. "This is a trustworthy saying," Paul writes to Titus, "and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone," Titus 3:8. Think about it. There is no such thing as a mediocre Christian. Well, yeah, there are some, but you don't want to be one, okay? There is no such thing as mediocre discipleship. Really, it's all or nothing, eloquence or emptiness. You know, to be lukewarm is to be spit out of Jesus' mouth, Revelation 3:16. You're either with God or you're not. You're either on fire for him or you're cold. To be lukewarm is to be spit out. And so we're to strive to be better than the world. We're to strive to show excellence in all that we do. We're to strive to serve the Lord in all that we do. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, we are to think about those things, Philippians 4:8. Keep those things in focus. We should never be satisfied with doing things halfway. You think, well, we've done that before. Well, quit it. We should never be satisfied with second-rate effort. Well, they tried, I know. Well, if they try, they do their best, and that's one thing. But if you didn't even try to do your best, then that's mediocre. That's mediocre discipleship. And why is that important? Well, you remember Cain? Cain's sacrifice was mediocre compared to Abel's, Hebrews 11:4. And Cain, out of jealousy, killed his brother Abel. So we see where mediocrity gets us, you know. Back in Genesis chapter 4, where this is all recorded, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" I could say that to any Christian today who's angry with things going on in the church or their life. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, God says in verse 7, will you not be accepted? Accepted before God. I don't care about anyone else in the world. We got to please God, you see. But if you do not do what is right in the sight of God, I'll add that in there, but it's implied. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And so if we're going to do what's right, then we need to do the best that we can. It might not be better than someone else's. You can't compare, you know, what we're doing with what someone else is doing and saying we're mediocre and we're doing the best that we can, you see. See, God knows us personally and individually, and God knows what we have to offer him. And if we're not giving our best, then it's not good. It's mediocre, all right? God knows what we can do and what we can offer to him and for him. And God expects excellence from us, not mediocrity. All right. A Christian is a disciple. A disciple who is disciplined, shows integrity, serves humbly and sacrificially, is engaged in his or her community, whether that's the immediate community of their family, community outside their family, or the body of Christ. Persevering with intensity and love in the most excellent way of Jesus. Wow. Christian is a disciple. And so if there's anyone here who is not yet a disciple of Jesus and would like to be, all you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and confessing that truth, repent of your sins, and being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll die in that water and you'll come up out in the newness of life, born again and heaven bound. For those of us who are already Christians, remember again, you're a disciple. You're a disciple. D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E. You're a disciple. And if you need help with being a disciple, well, that's what we're here for. We're here for each other, to help each other out and to grow together in service for him. And so it's that time again. If someone would like to come forward to obey the gospel or ask for prayer or maybe come up for some other reason that we might be able to help out with, you're always encouraged to do that as we stand and sing.